There you go.
And you know, ask him not to praise his name. Just give me another day. Just praise
Amen.
His name. Love him. I love
him. Amen. Praise the Lord for that.
I was watching Bloomberg a while ago before I came, so I was a little depressed. Coming here, and that scripture came to my mind when I was driving to church and said, in all things, do thanks. So whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, but he's in control, and we can be praise his name regardless of what's going around us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That is good. I bless the Lord for just being good to me, loving me, always being kind to me. I don't deserve it, and I'm sure you feel the same way, but I'm grateful to him. And I praise him too. He was very merciful to my little grandnephew. He is now out of the hospital and on its way to recovery, and it's just a huge, huge blessing. So thank you for praying for him. Anything else? We'll take one more. Anybody else? All right.
This past Palm Sunday, my family's been part of this church for 8 years. And I just praise the Lord for this church. You all are my family. I love you very much.
Praise the Lord for that. Thank you. 8 years already. Wow. And it's hard to believe. Hard to believe. Well, let's go ahead. We'll just take a look at the prayer letter or the newsletter from our missionaries, the house in New Zealand, and look at this tonight. It says, dear prayer warriors and faithful supporters, he is risen. Our beautiful words of power we are commissioned to preach as we serve our Lord and Savior in New Zealand. We pray as eyes are on the cross this coming Easter that hearts will be drawn to him through the preaching of his holy word. Praise the Lord, 12 souls saved this quarter. Last year in the first quarter, we asked prayer for Hayden's salvation, answered later in the year. He is growing in the Lord and faithful to every service. I am also thrilled to be working with another young man training for the ministry, James. I am guiding him through the Gulf Coast Bible Institute's Bachelor of Biblical Studies. Looking forward to seeing where God leads as he is trained and ordained as a pastor. And then talking about the soul winning revival they recently had, said our 9th annual soul winning revival was a great blessing. 20 plus independent fundamental Baptist churches attended meetings in Sydney, Auckland, and Whakatane, I believe is the way it's pronounced, with preachers Dennis Leatherman, and a lot of you may know Brother Leatherman, one of our young men, was his youth pastor for a period of time there in Maryland, and Micah McCurry. God had the victory with souls saved and young people surrendering to the ministry. In 2024, we'll have Pastor Norris Belcher. In 2025, Pastor David Sorensen. And in 2026, our revival may start in the Philippines. An open invitation stands for supporting pastors to preach for us in our meetings. He mentioned the Philippines because many of the people that he ministers to in New Zealand are Filipino. And in fact, I'd say maybe the majority of the people that he personally has ministered to are Filipino people living in New Zealand. So it's pretty neat that they're going to start in the Philippines in 2026. I hope we're not around. I hope the Lord has come back by that time. That'd be nice. And then the projects. A door remains open for purchasing a new building in 1 to 2 years. If this becomes available to us, I am not a fundraiser, but we'll need your help. Please keep this in prayer. Secondly, we're in need of tracks again. If you're able to help, contact me and I'll put you in touch with a track ministry to support sending us tracks. Last year, many did this and we were blessed to receive 2 pallets of tracks. And of course, when they talk about pallets, they're talking about the big old pallets, so we're talking about tens of thousands of tracks. Churches were so desperate for tracks that almost all tracks went throughout the country in just a couple months. Our supply is now down to about 20,000. And then he talks about furlough. He says, I am beginning to plan for our 2025 furlough. Our last furlough was canceled due to COVID, but Kim and Elizabeth did a mini furlough last year. Of course, they were here with us last summer. Jim took them flying, and that was really enjoyable for both Kim and Elizabeth. We were able to take the 4 months this time, 2 to visit supporting churches and 2 to raise support. This will be our first time in 15 years to raise support. Struggling economies and cost of living in New Zealand has put us around 85% to 90%, so they're down quite a bit. And this is pretty true of most missionaries right now. cost of living is getting very high here. Other countries, it's even more so. And then their health. Kim has an upcoming cancer test. Now, you'll notice on our prayer bulletin in the back, we list missionaries, some of their unique health problems. And we took her off because she is at present cancer-free, but she goes in, I think, every 6 months at least because she's had three different types of cancers, so they constantly check her. But just pray that God will give her another good report on that. And then it says, my strength is returning from my back surgeries. My foot is on the mend from the disconnected tendon, and my breathing is diagnosed as long COVID since July of last year. So he's had those issues with long COVID with his breathing and his heart rate and all those things. So keep praying for them. His daughter Elizabeth is in Arizona. Remember, Elizabeth was with Mrs. Howe when they were here. And she is, Jim, what's the name of the school again? So it's a big aeronautical school, one in Florida, and then the one she's at is out in Arizona. And she's doing well, from what I understand. All right, well, right before I look at the prayer list tonight, let me just remind you of a few announcements. This Saturday is Outreach Day. We meet here at 10:30, and then we go out at 11. So if you're able to come out and be with us, we meet here in the fellowship hall. And then just a reminder to the ladies, we would have to know this by Friday. There is a conference at Bible Baptist Temple for the ladies, Wonderfully Made, and that's Friday, April 21st. It starts at 6, and then Saturday, April 22nd. Friday is free. There's no cost to that. Wendy Burks and Renee Gamble will be both having sessions that first night. On Saturday, they have a number of different speakers besides the two main speakers, different sessions. They do serve lunch. They do provide materials, so there's a $20 charge for Saturday. But if you can't go Saturday, you just want to go Friday evening, there is no charge to that. But we do need to tell them how many are going to come. So if you're interested, you can contact my wife and let her know. Or if you want to contact the church office and at least leave a message, we'll get that and let the folks there know how many are coming. On Sunday, the 23rd, in a couple weeks, evangelist Benjamin Burks, will be speaking here. Again, we've never had evangelist Burks here at our church, so he'll be preaching for us. On that Sunday morning, we're going to do something a little bit different during the Bible study hour. We're going to have all the men over in the Arise College and Career class. It seats about 30-some. We can get more in there if need be. We're going to have all the men there. We're going to have all the ladies here in the auditorium. And Mrs. Burks will address the ladies during the Bible study hour. Brother Burks will address the men. And then he'll be preaching for us in our morning service on the 23rd. And then the last announcement, I just want you to really begin to focus on our Family Matters Conference with Evangelist Young beginning Sunday, May the 7th, and goes only through Tuesday, May the 9th. And I've invited our, I invited our neighbors already for that. And just want to encourage you to begin to invite people. If you know someone that is just in need of encouragement with their families, marriages, whatever it may be, I really encourage you to invite people to come to this. The gospel will be very strongly emphasized, especially on Sunday morning. So if you got friends who are not saved, invite them out, especially for Sunday morning. But each service will be driven toward the family. So encourage you with that and trust that you'll make plans to be here for all those meetings during those few days. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at the prayer list and give you some updates here. First, a couple good things I just want to mention. On the physical needs list, there's a little boy named Lincoln Friss, and he's on the right-hand column, obviously. And he did have cancer. I believe now he is cancer-free. He has many issues. He has cerebral palsy and some other major issues with this little boy, but he is cancer-free right now, so that's a praise. And I just mentioned my nephew, grandnephew Zion. He did well with the surgery and finally was able to be released this past Monday, so he's back home. He obviously, when anyone has surgery, they're still weak, but he is doing well. Mention Wally Hunniford. Wally had surgery yesterday morning. They put a stent in the left carotid artery, and he did fine with that, but he is having issues now with his blood pressure, and so they kept him yesterday for observation. They were going to send him home today. He had some trouble with blood pressure, so they're keeping him tonight. Hopefully, we'll be able to go home tomorrow. So keep praying for Wally there at UHC. My daughter, Katie, had a scope done at Ruby yesterday. Looks like everything's good. They did some biopsies, but I think she'll be fine. And then we've been given the name of Shirley Asbell. Shirley Asbell. It's A-Z-B-E-L. I mentioned her Sunday morning by first name only. This is a friend of Paula Hewitt's, and she is in very, very bad condition. Many, many health issues. And I won't try to list them all. Paula believes this lady is saved. She is 74 years of age, just mightily struggling right now, and is just in need of a touch from God. And then Bob Miller, I didn't know this till Sunday, but he was here a couple weeks ago, and Lars and Niels were both in town, both came with them, and they went back home. Bob was on a four-wheeler with one of his grandsons, and he had a wipeout. I don't think it was really his fault. I think the grandson hit his hand and made the... Anyway, so he got a concussion. So he is getting better from the concussion, but on top of that, he's developed a pretty severe cold or flu or something. So I talked to him a little bit today. He is getting better, but if you would, keep Bob in prayer as he's recovering. All right, we'll open it up to any requests, spiritual, physical, whatever it may be. John?
Monday.
What about your mom? How's she? Okay, so been praying for John's dad and mom as well. The Foxes, they're on the prayer list. Anyone else? Okay, we'll put them in on the special needs and then just put them also on the spiritual list as well. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Just continue to pray for Jordan and Kara's youngest son, Crew. So... All right, so pray. Crew had some special needs when he was born and just still has some special needs, so keep praying for Crew. You couldn't tell it, though. I mean, he's a live wire. I think he likes my granddaughter. I think my granddaughter likes him, too. So I'm playing matchmaker already, I think, for the future. Anyone else? All right, well, we'll go ahead and put those to the side then. Hey, Darby. I'm gonna pass out a picture and put one on this side and one on that side, and just want you to look at that. It's an animal or rodent, really, but I just want you to see the picture of it. Because as we go back to Proverbs here, just want you to see what this creature actually looks like. We're going to Proverbs chapter 30 again tonight. We are very, very close to completing our study in the book of Proverbs. In fact, more than likely next Wednesday we'll complete our study. May take me two more weeks, but we'll pretty much be completed. But as I committed to myself, I would finish this particular chapter. This is our fifth week in Proverbs 30. I mentioned that this is, in my, at least in the way I'm presenting this, a conversation that a gentleman named Agur is having with two other men you call an Ithiel, and there are things that he needs to tell them, things that he is realizing in his life that he needs. And as I have looked at this and studied this, I've come to the conclusion these are things that I need, and these are things that you need in your life. So I'm going to do a little bit of just going back and recapping again for the last time. Now, listen, I think I'm thorough, maybe to the extreme. I imagine people get a little bit tired of, you know, hearing the same things rehashed. But one thing about being repetitive is this: it reinforces. And that's one reason I like the Awana ministry for our children, because Awana is set up so that just constantly reinforces. When the child enters into the cubbies, they're taught scripture, they're taught the meaning of scripture, they're given definitions and all those things. And then when they go into the next level, Sparks, they learn new things, but they have the old reinforced. And then when they get into the TNTs, whether it's a girl or a boy, they have those things reinforced again. And throughout that program, they just keep reinforcing from the very foundation that they had in the cubbies. It's just reinforced, 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 reinforced. And I think that's smart, actually. And that's one reason I have some issues with Awana International. There's some things I'm concerned about, but it is still profitable. And I like the fact that they just reinforce, reinforce, and really drill things into boys and girls' hearts. So I think that's good. And I'm kind of like that. So you're going to say, you've rehashed this every single time we've gone through chapter 30. But maybe you'll remember a lot from chapter 30 when this is over. So I just want you to go back again. This is Agur speaking. He's speaking in verse 1 to Ithiel and Eucol. And the first thing you see is this man saying in verses 1 and 2, I need to recognize what I really am. And he says this in the sense of the way he presents it. He said, I'm brutish. He said, myself personally, Agur, I am a brutish man. That means I lack knowledge. In fact, it's when you look at the definition of the word stupid, you know, in psychiatry or psychology, that word is about the lowest in mental capacities you can have. And that's why we tell people, don't call somebody stupid. Why? Because it is very degrading, you know, in the mental state of a person. He says, that's what I am. He said, I'm brutish. And in verse 3 there, he says, I don't have wisdom. I haven't learned wisdom. And he said, I neither have the knowledge of the Holy One. And bottom line, what he is saying is this. He said, I have not cornered the market on knowledge or wisdom. And I never will until I stand in a glorified body. Now, we know this. We have the mind of Christ already. We're told that plainly in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have the mind of Christ, but how little we access the mind of Christ. How much we try to go in our own power, in our own way of thinking. And we make decisions and think thoughts that are not based through his wisdom. And that's just typical flesh. It just is. And we got to almost remind ourselves daily of what we really are. Who I am in Christ Jesus. But despite all that we are in Christ, we do have to deal with this flesh. And as long as this flesh is here, there's always that moment in your Christian life where the flesh rises up and it takes dominance. And when it does, you need to be brought back to this. In my flesh, I am brutish. In my flesh, I lack wisdom. In my flesh, I really don't know all I need to know about the one who is holy. And so he comes to that conclusion. And then verses 4 through 6, he says, not only do I recognize what I really am, but I recognize who I really need. And in verse 4, he says, I need him. I need God. In verse 5, he says, I need God's word. So you got the living word, God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and you got his written word. And he says, that's really all you need. As he concludes in verse 6, that's really all you need is he and his word. And then in verses 7 through 9, he said, I recognize what I really need. Not just who I need, but what I really need. He says, what I need is for God to remove from me vanity and lies. Any empty, useless thing that is going to hinder my walk with my God. I need God to remove it. And he says, I'm demanding that God do this. Now, I don't think I necessarily have the privilege of demanding anything from God, but if I am going to demand something from God, this is what I should be demanding. God, remove from me any empty and useless thing that is going to hinder my walk with you. God, remove from me lies. In other words, deceit. Listen, I am easily deceived. Man is easily deceived. But Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And you keep yourself focused on him, and he can help get you past vanity and lies. And he says, feed me with food convenient for me. Supply my needs, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, morally, in every way. God, you supply my needs. That's the attitude there. And then in verse 10, he said, I need to recognize the importance of dealing with myself first. He makes the statement there in verse 10 about accuse not a servant. Don't slander a servant. Now notice, to his master. Now we can talk about that on the human level, but let's look at it from the spiritual perspective. How many times have I accused another one of God's children to my master? And many times, don't leave it there, I accuse one of God's servants to another servant. I slander the reputation. I slander that. Listen, we've all been guilty of that, if we're honest. We've all been guilty of that. And so I think the attitude of Agur to Ithiel and Eucal is this. You know what? I need to recognize the importance of dealing with myself. I just need to deal with myself and quit trying to worry about dealing with everybody else and their issues, because I got too many issues myself, and I need to focus on me. I need to focus on the issues that I have that are hindering me. And then in verses 11 through 14, we looked at this. He said, I recognize the need to be a part of the chosen generation, not the generations that are listed here in verses 11 through 14, the generation that curses their father and their mother. Verse 12, the generation that is pure in their own eyes. You know, they think highly of themselves. I don't have any need of God. I don't have any need of, you know, God's word in my life. I'm fine the way I am. Verse 13, this generation is a lofty generation. In other words, proud, arrogant. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor. Constantly destroying others. Constantly coming against others. And I paralleled this with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where he says, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. And he lists all these things. And when you look carefully at these two lists, here in Proverbs 30 and there in 2 Timothy, extreme similarities between the two lists. We are living in the last days. We are now living in perilous times. I think we crossed that point a few years back. And more we're seeing these things played out. But here's what Agur said. He said, it's not the part of the generation I want to be in. I want to be part of God's chosen generation. We used 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that is the generation that I am part of and need to focus on. And then we looked at verses 15 through 17, where he talked about the fact that there are things that are never satisfied. He talks about the horse leech. He talks about, you know, the fire is never satisfied, the grave is never satisfied, and then so forth. He's saying, I believe, I need to recognize the need to be satisfied. We're always looking for something better, something more. The reality is, if I have Jesus Christ, I need nothing more. If I'm honest with myself, when I begin to focus on him, that's the one I need. We stated there in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, and entire, the last two words, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. And then you notice verses 18 through 20. In those verses, he talks about recognizing the need for understanding the way. He lists different things here in this particular passage: the way of an eagle, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the sea, the way of a man with a maid, the way of an adulterous woman. And bottom line, just getting through this quickly, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You need to understand God's way. You need to understand the way, Jesus Christ, and allow him to work in our lives to give us the understanding of him that we need. All right, just kind of rushing through verses 21 through 23. You see Agur saying, I need to recognize the need for God's peace in my life. He talks about things that disquieted him, things that disturbed him, that troubled him. And he lists several things. A servant that reigns. Verse 22, a fool when he's filled with meat, an odious woman when she is married, and handmaid that is heir to her mistress, and all these things. He said these are troublesome things. Bottom line, all kind of things in life that trouble us, and we need to learn to get God's peace in our life, and that only comes by just surrendering to him. I won't try to explain any more of that. I just want to get to where we're going tonight so we don't take all evening. So we come to verse 24, and this is where we pick back up tonight. We'll finish this chapter here. Two thoughts, verses 24 through 28. Let's read this. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. Now, here's a thought. You isolate those verses, and it's just like a thought of observation. Agur examines the ant, he examines the conies, the locusts, the spider. Okay, what's the point? Obviously, there's nothing in God's word that doesn't have a spiritual truth and a meaning for you and me. And I want you to think in this term that Agur is saying, I'm recognizing the need of being little in my own eyes. Being little in my own eyes. You notice back in verse 24, he says there are things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And then he gives these examples, the ants, the conies, the locusts, the spiders. Ants are insignificant, you know, for the most part, until they get into your house. You know, we've over the years, we've had issues with ants in the church. You know, it's always a big issue. You leave a piece of food out and somehow they find it, you know, I've had ants in my office and all those kind of things. Not trying to gross you out here or anything, but that's just a reality. So one day I'm on the back sidewalk and I'm headed out the door and I just notice there's a row of ants. And they're like in a straight line and they're going up one of the poles. And I just stood there and watched. And it's like they had perfect order. None of them were out of line. They were going somewhere, and they're just faithfully following whoever was leading them. Now, you've watched ants, you know, they find something, and they're going to take it back into the ant den or hole, whatever they call them, and you see them carrying this object. Maybe it's a little piece of food or a little blade of grass, whatever it may be. They're going to take it back into where they live. They're going to use that. Ants really don't do much to you or for you. They just exist, or so to speak. But when you begin to observe them, you notice, just as he says here, they're people, they're not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Many times when you see those actions happening, that's what they're doing. They are preparing for the winter to come. Okay, that's wonderful. Now you can take your foot and crush them. You can take your foot and, you know, knock over the mound that they're in. And unless it's red ants, you don't want to do that. But bottom line is, for you and me, they don't pose much of a risk or significance to our life. But when you observe them, you notice what Agur noticed. And he talks about the conies. Now, the picture I passed around, that is a coney. They are Middle Eastern. The naturalists call them the Hyrax syriacus. And they are about the size, they say, of a rabbit. They don't really have a tail. They furry like a rabbit, and they kind of look like a big rodent. But they live in the rocks, just like the Bible describes. They're the kind of animal that has little defense. Their defense is actually the rocks. You notice it says here about the coney, they're feeble. They're kind of like sheep. Sheep can't defend themselves from really anything. Maybe a ram could, but a sheep, yeah, they can't do much defending if they're attacked or harmed. Same thing with the coney. But they're smart enough to make their houses in the rocks. And while they could not physically defend themselves from any predator, they can find refuge in the rocks. Huh. We have a rock. And he's Christ Jesus. We're a feeble folk. We can't defend ourselves from the lion who walked about trying to devour. But our rock can protect us. He's not feeble. And then he talks about the locusts and how the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. The term bands, you've heard the series that's based on the unit there in World War II in the European theater, in that series called The Band of Brothers. That attitude is used here with the locusts. It just means that they're united, they're together. And even though they don't have a king, they still work together. Now, locusts in and of itself really doesn't pose much of a risk. You might get a stray locust and may land in one of your favorite bushes and they may eat a leaf or two. It's not a big deal. What is it that we get every 17 years here? Yeah. The 1 year, when I was youth pastor, they hit here really bad. And I mean, you're walking through these things and it just, this loud ringing and everything's just getting devoured. It was pretty interesting. I'd never remembered anything like that from my childhood back up in Ohio. I'm sure those things happened up there. I just never remembered it. That was pretty interesting. You know, you take a bunch of locusts or cicadas, whatever they are, and they can do some damage. One doesn't do much, but a band do. In and of itself, it's small and insignificant, but they can do some damage. And then he mentions the spider, and he says something interesting. They take hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Spider shows up anywhere, even in the place of royalty. All right, so what's the point? The point is this, again, these things are little upon the earth. They're small, and they are in and of themselves insignificant, but they are exceeding wise. And maybe stop and think about a phrase that's found in an Old Testament book, and the phrase is this, who hath despised the day of what? Small things. Who hath despised the day of small things? I want you to go back to the book of Zechariah, and I think this will make a lot more sense where I'm going with this. Zechariah chapter 4. So Israel has been in captivity for 70 years. God finally gives the remnant, a relatively small amount of Jewish people, the opportunity to go back to their homeland. Cyrus has given them permission. They're going to go back, and they're going to do what? What were they going back to do? You know, tell me. Okay, they're going to rebuild the temple first, and they're going to rebuild what? The wall of the city. So they had this in mind. This was actually God's command. They were commanded to do this, rebuild the temple and then rebuild the city itself. When they went back, the reasons they hated the Samaritans was because the Samaritans hated them. And there was the army of Samaria who came against them and actually slowed and caused them to cease building for a number of years. And during that time, they got kind of settled in, okay, this is our lot in life, and forget building. We'll just kind of settle in and live and let live. You know, we're not going to stir the Samaritan army against us. We're not going to have to deal with all these issues that we face constantly. We're just going to let it go. And God says, no, 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 no. That's not why I sent you back. I sent you back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And so he raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir the people up. In the book of Haggai, he references two men. He references Joshua, the high priest. He would be the first high priest in the rebuilt temple. Nothing like the first temple. Nothing like it at all. Nothing really grand about it at all. And then the governor, who was Zerubbabel. He was the governor of Judah, that region where they had returned. In verse or chapter 3 of Zechariah, Zechariah addresses Joshua, the high priest. And I just want you to notice this in verse 3 of chapter 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. God used this man. God used this man, Joshua, to be, in a sense, a forerunner of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he references that prophetical reference in verse 8 where he talks about my servant, the branch. You know, this word branch is all in capital letters. It's reference to Jesus Christ. Joshua, listen to me, was insignificant. In the order of world events, there's this little decimated territory called Judah. And nobody could stand them. And some Persian monarch says, go back and rebuild the temple there. Well, apparently, he was in the habit of telling other nations to go back and rebuild temples in their countries too. Now, we know God had this planned out, that God was going to say, oh, by the way, you go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Cyrus was a type of God's servant. And so they do. But it's very insignificant in terms of changing things in the world, or so it seemed. And God raises up this insignificant man who's going to serve as its first high priest. But he's a forerunner, so to speak, of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. When you come to chapter 4, he deals now with Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And we won't take time to read the whole chapter, but he begins to show him visions of the two olive trees and the oil that came forth and all these things. And then verse 6, I want you to notice this, verse 6 of chapter 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It talks about the eyes, the seven eyes in the book of Revelation. I believe it is talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. He makes this comment about Joshua that he's in filthy garments. He needs cleansing. But God does it. God in his grace is gracious to this man. And then he comes along to Zerubbabel and he says, in the grand scheme of things, Zerubbabel, you're just something small. In the eyes of a world and the political system toward the Persians, and now the Greeks are going to come along, and your land is just going to be a playing field for battles for centuries to come. Then the Romans are going to come in you and desecrate you and destroy you. But in that time, I'm going to raise up the Messiah who's going to go to a cross. We just celebrated that this past week. In the midst of all these things, he used these two men And you notice again, he said, who hath despised the day of small things? In the grand scheme of eternity, Zerubbabel and Joshua are but little pieces in God's grand plan. And in the atmosphere of the world at that time, they were insignificant people. But God says, you don't despise the day of small things. He said, back in verse 6, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit that I get things done. And normally, when God wants to get something done, he uses something little and something insignificant. He does. When you look back at Joshua, or back at Proverbs verses 24 through 28, God had to make sure that both Joshua and Zerubbabel understood how little they were in order for God to use Joshua and Zerubbabel. They had to know how little they were and how much they needed God's Spirit, not their personal might nor their power to negotiate with the Samaritans or with the Persians or with any other power in the region so they could get... No. It was God's Spirit that was going to work through these two men. That makes sense? God says to you and me, I need you to be little in your own eyes. I don't need you to think it's my might that's going to get things accomplished. It's my powerful wit that's going to outthink the next guy down the road. No. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord, that's going to get a work done. In 1 Samuel 15:17, Saul has failed God, and the prophet Samuel reminds him. He said, you know, Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, God could use you, and God did. But now that you're big in your own eyes, you have miserably failed your God, and God's taken away the kingdom from you. I believe Agur is saying to these two men, and I believe God is saying to you and me, there's the need for us to recognize the need of being little in our own eyes so that God can work through us like he worked through Zerubbabel. Like he worked through a man like Joshua. And God can. But we need to make sure we keep ourselves little in our own eyes and not be lifted up with pride. And then the last portion as we finish out Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to notice beginning in verse 29. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from for any. A greyhound, and he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. In this last conversation piece, I believe Agur is saying he recognized the need to see the comeliness of the king. He needed to see the comeliness of the king. Going back to verse 29, There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. What does the word comely mean? Well, I think you already know. You know, someone that is handsome, graceful, very becoming. The Bible talked about David being a comely person, and here he speaks about these animals or this man being comely. Now, he gives some examples. He talks about the lion. Of course, the lion is called what? The king of beasts. The king of beasts. And normally when you think about, you know, top of the food chain on the animal kingdom, you normally put the lion right up there at the top or near it. Talks about the comeliness of a greyhound. They're fleet of foot. They're graceful. They're fast. I'm not advocating going to the dog races, but Greyhounds are very, very fast animals. So he uses that illustration. He uses the illustration of a he-goat. I don't like goats. And all the animals we had on the farm, we only had one goat. And it was nasty. And it didn't like me. And I didn't like it. And it knew I didn't like it. And so forth. And just a nasty animal. But he lists this as a comely animal. And my first thought when I read that was what we're told in the book of Daniel. In the prophecy about the Persians and the Greeks, it refers to the empire of Persia as being a ram with two horns, and the Greeks as being a he-goat with a one significant horn. And talking about when the two kingdoms collided, and they did, you know that, when those kingdoms collided, he said that the he-goat came against the ram and broke its horns and then stomped it to death. Well, that is a reference to Alexander the Great in the overthrow of the Persians, and eventually the Persians not only being destroyed, but Alexander basically conquering the world. He was the only man that, at least what they knew of the world at that time, thought he had conquered the whole planet. So he is the he-goat in the book of Daniel, and he had great power. So I think when you look at that, there's kind of a reference to that there. Not necessarily this is talking about Alexander the Great, but that picture there. And then in verse 31, he talks about a king. And he says, against this king, there is no rising up. He said, all these things have a comeliness about them. The lion, the greyhound, the he-goat, and a king against whom there is no rising up. All right, what's the point of this? When I think about a king, and a king that is comely, can't help but think about Jesus, that Jesus is such a king. That Jesus is such a king. And when you look at verses 32 and 33, it references not the greyhound, nor the lion, nor the he-goat. It references the king. So look at verse 32 again. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. In other words, if you have thought evil against the king, if you are one who would rise up against him, he said, don't. Don't go that direction. Verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. He said, you come against a king, you are bound and determined to suffer for it. You are going to bring wrath upon yourself. You're going to have strife between you and this great power, this great king. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself in that position. When I was growing up on the farm, we made our own cottage cheese, our own butter, our own whipped cream, everything. You know, we were dairy farmers, we had Jerseys. Very, very thick cream from Jersey cow's milk. So when we made butter, we didn't use, like you've seen like in the shops, the old butter churns, you know. We didn't use that. We used arm power. So we'd take a gallon jug, or my mom would, and she put in the ingredients, the salt, the heavy cream and stuff, and then she'd say, Jeff. And since I was next to the youngest, I was the youngest boy, next to the youngest in the family, it was my job to make butter. And I didn't do this, I did this. You know how long it takes to make that cream turn into butter? You know how many minutes and like felt like hours? You're just shaking. You feel like your arms are going to wear. I hated that. There were some things I liked to do when I was on the farm. There were some things I hated. That was one of the things I hated. Now you say, why are you telling us this? Because sure as shooting, it was going to turn to butter. And it did. Then once it began to solidify, you take it in these wooden rectangles, and you pour it in, and you flatten it, and you let it set up, and then you take it out, and you put it in the refrigerator. You got a slab of butter. We made our own butter all the time. As sure as it was, once you put the milk into the churn, it was going to turn to butter. He said, so it is that when you come against a king, it's like you provoking him, and he's going to take the end of your nose, and he's going to twist it, and what is going to be the result of it? you're going to have a bloody nose. He said, do not provoke the king. Do not provoke the king. You go back to verse 31 at the end. These things are comely, a king against whom there is no rising up. Well, I can tell you there's a lot of kings who have been overcome. There have been a lot of rebellions against kings that have, and they've been, in a sense, overthrown. The United States did it to King George. They didn't depose him from the throne, but we put a big black eye on his face. He lost one of his prized colonies. There have been a lot of kings that have been deposed or overthrown, but not this king. Go back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, you look at verse 1. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And again, I pointed this out here recently, the word anointed means Messiah. They've taken counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's a direct reference to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. That speaks about Jesus Christ. Those exact words are found in Hebrews 1:5. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, main verse. Kiss the Son. Now look at the word son, and you notice it's capitalized. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Don't come against the king. Don't have strife with the king. Just like you grab somebody's nose and you twist it, it's going to bring forth blood, so you're going to bring his wrath down upon you. This is what you do with the king. You kiss the Son. You bend the knee to the Son. You bend the knee to God's King, Jesus Christ. That's what you do. So when I look back at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 through 33, he says, these things are comely in their going. Yeah, a lion's comely, a greyhound's comely, a he-goat's comely, and a king against whom there is no rising up. And there's only one man that really fits that description. That's the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So he concludes with this. He said, you know what? In all life's matters, here is what you need to do. You need never to come against the king. Never to rise up against the king. Never to have strife against the king. Because you can never win. The best thing you can do is to submit to the king, because he is comely, he is lovely, he is graceful, and you do yourself a whole lot of good by submitting to him. So, I ask myself tonight, do I recognize the need to see the comeliness of the King, Jesus Christ, and submit myself to him? Am I truly submitted to him? Have I truly bent the knee to him and said, you can do anything in my life you choose, good or bad. You can do anything you want in my life, trial or blessing. You can do anything. You are the king. I'm not going to strive against you. I'm not going to come against you. I'm going to submit myself to you. Because in any case, you are comely, you are good, you are God. And I recognize my need to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 2 is being fulfilled right now in our world. People are rising up against the king. They're rising up against him. It'll come to the head during the tribulation period when they do all they can to destroy him. It'll never succeed. He will win. So here's what you do now. You submit to him now. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So every person who's lost is one day going to submit to the king. They're going to. They may not now, but they will. They will bow the knee to him. So the goal is to get us to submit this side of judgment. To get us to submit our knees now. So if there be somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, now is the time to submit to him. Yes, submit to him because he's lovely and he's good and he is gracious and he is kind and he died on Calvary for you. But you cannot forget Psalm 2. When he stands as judge, there will be an anger you have to deal with. If you don't come to him as Savior, you will face him as your judge. But he already paid judgment for you. You submit yourself now. So again, if you don't know him, put your trust in him. If you do know him, and maybe all of us do, maybe that's the case tonight. Okay, what do? Keep submitting to him. Don't be like some Christians I know that have gotten angry with him and have ceased to submit. And all they're doing is causing more heartache for their life. Don't put yourself in that position. Submit yourself to him. I think it's an interesting chapter. And for me, it just has kind of changed my whole view about what is written there in that particular passage of scripture. So hopefully it's had a little bit of an impact on you and your thinking too. All right, would you bow your heads for prayer for just a minute? I don't normally give invitations on Wednesday nights. And I'm not going to have, you know, music played or anything like that. But I just want you to stop and look at your heart. If you're a Christian, you know it. Are you submitted to him? Are you willing to allow the king to do anything in your life that he needs to do? There are times where God does things I don't like. And I get upset sometimes and I don't want to strive with him. But the king knows what's best. He knows what's best for my life. Even when he allows things to enter my life that hurt at times, he knows what's best. And I just need to remain submitted. So maybe tonight things are going well for you. Praise the Lord. Praise your king for that. Maybe things aren't going so well. Submit to him. If you happen to be here and you don't know him as your Savior, you can bow the knee of your heart right now. And from your heart, you can cry out to him and ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. Forgive your sin. He'll do that. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight and use it for your glory. I ask, Lord, that you would just help us to take advantage of what we learn through this book. And Lord, we always say, apply it to our lives. Apply it to our lives. Lord, truly do that in me. And do that in everyone here, and we'll thank you for it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we'll go to prayer tonight. And then the two men I asked to speak to, don't forget about meeting with me, if you would.